Okay, let's first turn to the Gospel of John. This is a Christmas week. And last week was a lot of carol singing and outreach, and Wednesday was a bubbly time here, even this morning. So I was asking God, what do these things mean? You know, special. And I just had this thought, and we'll just read a portion from John, Gospel of John, chapter 7, starting at verse 14. Then we'll come back to a portion in Luke. John chapter 7, starting at verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man the letters, having never learned?" How come this man knows the letters, having never learned? The word mantheno, learned, meaning he was not discipled, he was not taught. How come he knows? And note that word. This word know is the Greek word oida, which comes from the word edo. Okay. In Malayalam we say edo, edo. Eda, Eda, this Edo, it's easy. Da. The word Edo. And Jesus answered them and said, it's a very important phrase, and it's amazing why he said this. My doctrine is not mine. Does this look like a contradiction? My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will or is willing to do his will, he shall know. This word know is a Greek word, ginosko. Okay, just can make a note of that. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now, if you would turn back to Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We have two announcements made here by the same angel, Angel Gabriel, to two different people, to Zacharias and to Mary. A similar kind of an announcement, but from the same angel and to two different people. And in verse 11, Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Okay, and then the angel goes on to explain the birth of John the Baptist. "Fear not, this is what will happen to your wife, even though she is well stricken in years. And what kind of a man John the Baptist will be," in verse 17. And something happens to Zacharias in verse 18. Scary word, scary name also, Zacharias. Verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? How am I to know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto you, and to show these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Okay, again, one more passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, meaning at this point in time, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angels came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I do not know a man? I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay, verse 37. With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Both Mary and Zacharias had a similar inquiry. The announcement was a little bit of a very similar, and it was the announcement of the birth of a man child. Zacharias had his reasons, Mary had her reasons. The same angel, Angel Gabriel. But the manner in which they inquired clearly revealed who was subjective and who was objective. John the Baptist sought for a sign. He was subjective at that moment in time. Subjectivity means that which is sourced in self. Objectivity is that which is sourced in something outside of self. He sought for a sign, but Mary said, How shall these things be, seeing I do not know man? Mary did not seek for a sign, but Mary sought for an explanation, because she was objective. Okay, in John chapter 7, when people marveled at Jesus Christ and said, How come this man knows all the letters of the Bible, all the Old Testament, having never been taught? They used a unique word called eido or oida. Now, this word oida can be used in two contexts, which has a positive meaning and a negative meaning. In the positive meaning, it refers to the fullness of knowledge. But here, the context in which it is used, they were actually saying, How come this man is able to perceive with the senses all the books of the Bible? How come this man, he was referring to his, they were referring to his intuition. How come this man can intuitively figure out the letters of the Bible? And Jesus beautifully discerned what they were referring to. They were referring to the subjective part of Jesus Christ in his humanity. And Jesus immediately corrected them by saying, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He corrected their thinking from looking at him as a subjective, studying the word of God or getting to know the word of God in a subjective sense, into objectivity, so much so to say that my doctrine, that word didache, means that which is being taught, that which is not inherent, that which has been objectively communicated, objectively instructed to, causing a person to recognize things because it is from a source which is his father. And in his humanity, Jesus Christ was objectively taught by his father. Jesus was saying, I am not living in a subjective way. I have been object. That's why he could say that my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Then he went on to say, but if any man is willing to do my will, willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, that if it is of God or whether I'm just speaking out of my subjectivity. Now, subjectivity is a very interesting phenomena. Subjectivity, in the wrong sense of the word, is sometimes that can be a killer in Christianity. Subjectivity means a person is living in his feelings and he is confessing his feelings. Zacharias was subjective, wasn't he? He was subjective. A person is living in his feelings and he is confessing his feelings. Secondly, subjectivity means a person is communicating facts but from a presumptive mindset. It's factual with him. The facts are factual, but it is from a presumptive mindset. And thirdly, subjectivity means a person is living with a self-importance, but outside of his value and honor in Christ. And there is a fourth thing relating to subjectivity, and that is beautifully mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. And it doesn't sound that way, but if you study the structure of that verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 is a whole thought. Verse 6 is a main clause. Verse 7 is a dependent clause. It says in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. A person who carries lot of cares upon himself, which is not designed by God for him to carry, he can become subjective. Carrying too many cares upon himself, which God has not, that is not the yoke or that is not the weight that God wants him to carry, can lead that person to subjectivity. And the reason here is because that person lacks the humility to cast it upon the Lord. This causes a person to be subjective. It is very interesting, right, when Abraham was asked by God in Genesis chapter 22 to offer up Isaac. We see without hesitation Abraham is bringing Isaac. We don't see him, maybe he reasoned within himself, but we don't see too much of a struggle there. We don't see him going to his house and I don't know how it would have been with Sarah if she got the news. But one thing was sure at that moment in time, probably Abraham discerned, it was not good to consult Mrs. Emotions at that time. Could have been a tug of war right there, whether one should offer Isaac on the altar or not. Abraham stayed objective, and therefore there was an approval for his faith. Objectivity means, regardless of what we feel, we confess the word. Regardless of what comes our way, regardless of what lies behind us or what prospects could be before us, we confess the power of God within us. Objectivity means we confess the promises of God right in the midst of adversity. You know, sometimes we look for deliverance and we want to be delivered so that we can be confessing Christ. But this is sometimes how God would lead us in objectivity. God wants us to confess Christ. And confessing Christ becomes our very deliverance. You know, this is an amazing experience for all those who go for soul winning. Maybe before soul winning, there is a kind of a emotional justification. Why, where, when, why not, how, who, he, she, it, all those things. But we get on the streets and then we by faith, you know, it's amazing when we share the gospel, that's one time we are all objective. Is that amazing? honestly, those 2 hours are phenomenal, you know, but we are just there, but we cannot talk about ourselves. You know? We cannot talk about ourselves because the message we have is the gospel. So we go, we start sharing Christ with one another, and we are actually objective. We are confessing the promises of God. We are confessing His word. We are confessing the message. We are confessing the assurance God has given us in the word, and let go of those 2 hours. We are really hungry for a potluck. It's true. There is a kind of release that we have sensed because of objectivity. There is a kind of a release we have which is resulting in communion and expressing itself in tremendous joy. This is what objectivity leads us to. Maybe our problems before and after have not changed, but the point is we have changed. Objectivity changed us. You know, Zacharias was in a kind of a subjectivity so that when the word came to him, he was asking for a sign to confirm what he was feeling. Because he was looking to his age and his wife's age and looking at all the impossibilities that exist with people. And God said, just believe what I say. Just believe and let's see what happens. But he was subjective. Mary's Magnificat after that revealed that she was living in meditation of the word of God. That is why even though there was this message that came from angel Gabriel to Mary, she couldn't spontaneously accept it in the sense of she was shocked as to how could this be. But she was not looking for a sign because of the word, because she was meditating definitely on the messianic psalms and the fullness of the times and the deliverer coming for the nation of Israel. Her meditation was in the scripture, and as a result of it, she could seek for an explanation which was because of faith. And then when she said, let it be unto me according to your word, that's an amazing, and many scholars believe when she said that, that very moment she conceived. And then she was there with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then she comes back, and 6 months after that, she delivers Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now this word in John chapter 7, and I'll close with this. John chapter 7. And here there was in Luke 1 verse 37, there was her will was involved in it. In verse 17, Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. This word know is a Greek word, ginosko. And that word, there are many explanations we can give for that word. But in the ancient Jewish times, this word ginosko was an idiom of expression to express a physical union between a man and a woman in marriage. There was some kind of an intercourse. So when the will of a person is giving consent, when there is the volitional consent to the word of God that is spoken, there is a personal understanding of the word of God to his human spirit. And you know something? This is what happened to Mary when she said, may it be unto me according to your word. That very moment she conceived, because that doctrine took effect in her womb. And Jesus was conceived right there in her womb. Think about that. It is to the word ginosko here, it means to know personally. That means what is objective becomes an understanding in my human spirit because of a union between my will and the word that is spoken by God. When my will gives consent, or say, be it unto me, when we're actually giving a volitional consent to the word that is spoken, it is resulting in an amazing conception, which if guarded, if our hearts are guarded in terms of what we have heard and what we've given consent to, it will have its amazing birthing in terms of fruit that we will bear as Christians. This is how God leads us from objectivity through objectivity through true kind of subjectivity into fruit bearing through our frail human vessels. So we could say, like Mary, how could this be? For I've never not known a man. And there could be an explanation. We can be objective. Objectivity is a person's mind is dwelling on the word. Christ is his confession. His feelings is not his confession. Yeah, there could be adversities, but the confession is the promises of God. It is a person letting the word of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God sanctify him on a daily basis. Now, subjectivity, on the other hand, can delay a person's spiritual maturity, and it can prohibit a person's spirituality. Spirituality is different from spiritual growth, by the way. It can delay a person's spiritual growth, but it can prohibit a person's spirituality. And God calls us into objectivity. And this is an amazing season. We see all the confessions that were made during the time when Jesus was born, John was born. And during that season, and it's amazing, the confessions that were recorded mostly had to do with, except for that of Herod, everyone had an expression of objectivity based on what was written of him in the Old Testament. Because they had a mindset, not a presumptive mindset, but because they had a mindset which was rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and when they heard the birth of Jesus Christ, they could express themselves with an amazing sense of joy. Because that objectivity was finding its beautiful expression in joy and peace. Is that amazing? So thank God for what God has called us to believe. It's amazing, it's phenomenal, and that's what keeps us going, and that's what causes us to triumph. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just praise your name. Thank you that your word is an anchor to our soul. It anchors us. A million reasons to live and to be subjective because of what we are faced with in our day-to-day life. But there is the greatest reason to be objective, and that is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for that. And thank you that we are yours. You've called us into a relationship with you. And we are called to follow you in word and in the spirit. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.